You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I'm your host, Adam Miller, and today we continue our study on the subject of worship as we are exploring it in many different facets and many different variances in life. And I'm really excited to be having as our guest today Donald Whitney, who is the author of the book Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian's Life. But of course, he's written much more than that, and we'll be discussing one of his books. It's called Family Worship. It fits in very nicely with our series for this year and this week. It's a great privilege to have him as a part of the many voices for that one message. Donald, thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks, Adam. It's good to be with you.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about really your niche in writing. You write about the spiritual disciplines, and you're writing about this, which fits into that sort of help of instruction to the church and to the family and to the body of Christ on how to be biblical in their practices.
That's right. It's spiritual disciplines is a broad term that includes both personal and interpersonal spiritual disciplines, those we practice alone and those we practice with the church. And historically, family worship has been seen as something sort of in the middle. It fits in terms of people speak of spiritual disciplines as congregational or personal or social. So congregational, of course, we do with the church. Personal spiritual disciplines we do alone. Family worship is kind of in between. It's with other people, yet it's not with the whole church. It's in the home. It's with the family.
Now, this is one of those things that is biblical. It's founded in the Word of God and this instruction that we have to as far as fathers to lead their homes and to be the spiritual guide to those who are in their care. But yet it's something that we often overlook in the retrospect of all the other things that we kind of get ourselves caught up in the spiritual life.
It's like any other spiritual discipline. It's something that is a discipline. There has to be intentionality to it. There has to be a commitment to it. And that's intensified in the sense that it involves bringing either husband and wife together or with children, the entire family.
What is it about family worship that you noticed needed to be addressed in our culture today? I suspect, you know, because it's one of those things that we don't often talk about, it's probably something that many people have not even thought about, or it's never even crossed their mind.
We look at ourselves as being at the pinnacle of church history, and in a sense we are. We stand on the shoulders of giants for more than two millennia. And so anything that people aren't familiar with, they look suspiciously at. It's as though, is this some new teaching? And there's a section in my small book on family worship on the historical perspective showing that this is what the people of God have always understood the Bible to teach. So I began with some observations from people in the very first generation of Christians, people who would have heard the apostles, and we know that they practice family worship, and I trace that through church history all the way up until our own time, and quoting from many of the heroes that would be quoted in the pulpits of your listeners. And all of that is to demonstrate this has been a universal practice of the church, that the people of God have always understood the Bible to teach family worship, and we're the ones who dropped the ball in the sense that I grew up in a Bible-preaching church. I never heard family worship mentioned. I never knew anyone who practiced family worship. And I frequently encounter people that when I teach on the subject, they say, I've been a Christian and in church for decades, and I've never heard this before. So I attempt in the book to show that, number one, it is a biblical practice. Number two, it is historical Christian practice. And I hope the book will help with the unfamiliarity that people have about the subject.
This is a biblical subject, and something we see in Deuteronomy 6, and of course with Joshua declaring, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And although you'll see that printed on a lot of people's, Thomas Kincaid paintings or blankets in their house, it's still something that we often don't implement as a part of family worship, a real structured, disciplined family worship in our homes. Why is that?
Well, you can't expect people to do what they've never been taught to do. All reformation begins with teaching, whether it's personal growth in Christ, whether it's a church-wide change, or whether it's in the family. When it comes to the things of God, all reformation begins with teaching. People aren't going to be Christian financial stewards, for example, if they've never been taught biblical financial stewardship. And the same is true of family worship. If they've never been taught family worship, they're not going to practice family worship. And so it's the responsibility of the leadership of the church to teach on this subject, to show that it is biblical. And I try to reinforce that in the book by showing it's also something that the church historically has always understood to be biblical. Thus, I quote from many of our heroes on the subject, and then spend about half the book teaching people how to do this thing called family worship.
As we think about this, it seems so practical and seems so essential to what is part and parcel to the Christian life is growing in community. There is that balance. You talk about the spiritual disciplines being something that is there's both an individual focus, but it's also a corporate focus. Is it possible that we've put those things in two separate categories, that we've left out this kind of family corporate practice?
Yes, but I return to the fact that it's not been taught, and people have not read about it individually because there aren't many contemporary, but hardly any contemporary books on the subject, really, before I published this one, and not to say it was the only one out there, but there have been a spate of books that have come out in the last couple of years or so since mine has been published, and I welcome those. I'm glad to see those. But it's just not been a subject that people have been that aware of, and therefore they're not going to take initiative. Even people committed to a very Christian home life, people who will practice home education of their children, for example, and people who will very much try to have a Christian emphasis in the home, often just have not been taught about the practice of family worship. And so they may be very diligent in a personal devotional life. They may be faithful in church attendance, but it's just something that's not come across their radar screen to practice these things consistently as a family. They might read the Christmas story on Christmas morning, or different occasions like that. But the daily practice of the worship of God with the family is just off their radar screen.
Now, I know the Puritans really emphasized the importance of the daily discipline of doing a family devotion, both in the morning and at night. And I'm curious if you have any insight where you think that was so part of the American makeup and the Puritans who kind of came here to New England to establish their independence of being Christians in a free land. Where did that kind of fall away into our American culture where we've lost sight of it?
Well, you're right. The English Puritans, that when we refer to the Puritans, the bulk of them were English Puritans that basically, we consider from the time period of 1550 to 1700 for round figures. People would know John Bunyan, who wrote the best-selling book in English in the history of the world. Pilgrim's Progress was one of those. And we can find in people like Richard Baxter and a number of other famous Puritan writers a common emphasis on family worship. The Westminster Confession, which is one of the most influential confessional statements in the world, explicitly requires family worship. And then those Puritans, as they came to America, we pushed the window back on Puritanism in America just a little bit because from 1550 to 1700, people in America weren't writing books. They were just trying to stay alive. So the most famous American Puritan was Jonathan Edwards. And Edwards practiced family worship at every meal. And then he and his wife prayed together in his study in the evening. And so it was commonly practiced in the colonies during the colonial period. But as with everything else, Adam, if it is not continually taught from the pulpit, the practice will be abandoned. And if it's not modeled by the leadership of the church, then it's not going to be picked up by the rest of the church. So as with all things, if we fail to teach something because we presume it's happening, if you don't continue to teach, again, biblical financial stewardship and just presume that, then it's going to fail. So anything that is not regularly taught from the church, from the church's pulpit, will eventually be lost because we always have a new generation of believers coming up. And if these things aren't continually taught, what you have happen is like I use a comparison of three boxes. And the first box is where you have a practice like family worship and a reason. People say, well, the Bible teaches this. If the Bible's reasons aren't taught to the next generation will continue the practice by and large, but without a reason. It's just tradition. We've been raised this way. This is what we always do. Then you come to the next generation and they abandon the practice because they don't have a reason at all for doing it. So we're never more than a generation away from really apostasy if we don't continually teach the gospel, the basics of the Bible, the Christian faith, including family worship.
You know, one of the things that I often reflect on when we're talking about these generational differences is that there's a necessity for creating these habits and consistency and teaching people the value of it. And part of that is having that daily family time. That's where you're really establishing from a very young age. You're establishing the importance of it. But if we're not doing that, we're not taking advantage of those moments, it's going to be a lot harder to work backwards, so to speak, to try to implement these things later in life in their teen years if we haven't started it very early, isn't it?
That's exactly right. In fact, I teach people that not only should husbands and wives practice family worship when it's just the two of them, before children come along, and when they're empty nesters, after the children are grown and gone, but from the beginning of the child's life, so that, let's say, age 15 months, a child hardly even knows a word that you're saying. It's very important to have family worship for this reason, because they're learning, even if they don't understand what you're saying, what they're learning, if we could put it in adult language, would look something like this. Well, I don't know what it is we do here every night. Dad reads from this book, and I have no idea what he's saying. And we sing together. I like that part. They put their heads down, close their eyes, and talk, and I really don't know what's happening there. But whatever we do here every night, it must be really important because we do it every night. And they realize that from the beginning, this is important, and furthermore, that it's normal. And people who do this all have the testimony of an evening where the dad thinks, you know, well, it's too late and I'm too tired and they're too tired and whatever. We won't have family worship tonight. And about that time, the three-year-old comes up with the Bible and says, Daddy, Bible. And the children remember. And they just say, hey, this we're forgetting an essential part of life here, that we're about to go to bed and we haven't read the Bible. And, of course, sometimes they will do that as an effort to try to stay up a little later.
Yeah, of course,
but,
yeah.
Yeah, and even in that case, you can arm them up and just, okay, you know, let's read one verse of the Bible together. I'm going to quote one, or we'll just pray right now. And in those cases, when they need to go to bed and they're using it to delay. But nevertheless, it is a good thing, whatever the motivation, when children think, hey, we have missed something that's a normal part of life, and it's family worship. And therefore, Adam, when these children grow up, they won't need someone like me to teach them how to have family worship. They will have learned it all their life. They will think this is normal. This is what people do, and I know how to do it.
You know, I think one of the things that's really interesting in, and this might be an aside, is Joshua's statement, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's saying that when he's about 100 years old, so he's like a great, 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 you know, grandfather with a large family. But when you kind of read through that scenario, that only sort of lasted for one generation. That was lost within the second generation. I think it goes to your point that the vigor that goes into that desire to have family worship and to establish that in the home can often break down if we're not very intentional about how and how we explain and why we how we emphasize its importance.
Exactly. It had like anything else in the Christian faith, it has to be consistently taught, both the teaching and the reasons behind it, generation to generation, or it will be lost. And especially in our time when there's so many other distractions in terms of the media and the social media and all these kinds of things, which can easily fill the time when families are together in the home. Families aren't together in homes in the evening, sort of looking around at each other, thinking, what are we going to do tonight to alleviate the boredom? There's a thousand things they can do. And so if there's not an intentionality, if there's not leadership to make it happen, it will quickly be lost.
What are some of the, this is just a portion. We've talked greatly about the kind of reasoning and the theology and the biblical principle of having family worship, but give us a picture. What does family worship look like?
I believe I can make a biblical case that family worship should revolve around three things: reading the Bible together, praying together, and singing together. So you read through the Bible just chapter by chapter, explaining things that children don't understand, that the children are very young, preschoolers. Perhaps you want to use some sort of a good, solid story Bible. The younger they are, the more you want to stay with narrative passages of the Bible and shorter sections. Then as they get a little older, you seek for complete reading of the New Testament chapter by chapter and eventually of the entire Bible. So that's the heart of it, is the reading of the Word of God. Then second would be praying together. And there are many ways of doing this. You know, the parents can take turn praying. Every person can pray each night. The parent can designate a person each night. There are many ways to do that. But the main thing I would say about praying together is to emphasize praying about at least one thing you read in the Bible. By doing that, two things are learned. Number one, you teach the people that they get their prayers from the Bible. It's not just up to them to make up something to pray about. Although spontaneous prayers like that certainly are welcome. But also, it alleviates the problem of saying the same old things about the same old things every night. Because if you don't do that, everyone, especially the children, will just say the same old thank you for this day kind of prayers that become just routine and meaningless after a while. So, for example, if you read John chapter 3 tonight, you say, all right, who is someone we know, like Nicodemus, who needs to be born again? Let's pray for that person. The next night, you read John chapter 4. Who's a woman we know who needs to meet Jesus, like this woman at the well met Jesus? And so it associates prayers with the Bible, which is, I think, a very important teaching. I've written a book called Praying the Bible, which is, is an expansion on this idea. But in summary, pray about at least one thing you get from the Bible. That teaches people to get their prayers from the Bible, and it alleviates the problem of saying the same old things about the same old things every night.
Yeah, this is interesting when we're thinking about how these three aspects, singing together. I see this in Ephesians 5. It says, sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I think it's interesting to note that precedes a very lengthy discussion on the structure of the family there in Ephesians 5 and 6.
Yes, that's a very good observation, Adam. And I failed to mention a moment ago, this is the area I get the most pushback on, is on singing, because they say, well, look, we're just the two of us, husband and wife, and neither of us can sing very well. But we are commanded in Scripture to sing in the worship of God. And so I think that applies whether the singing is congregational, whether it's individual, whether it's private worship, or certainly whether it's family worship. Now, that doesn't mean you have to sing all stanzas of a long hymn every night. You can sing something, just a chorus, just the doxology. I mean, but something that would be of singing type of worship to the Lord. I think you can make a case for that from Scripture, that that's to be a part of worship, and family worship is worship.
I'm going to ask you a little more personally how this has impacted you and how it's affected your family. I mean, what was your experience growing up, and how did that translate into how you started your own family?
Well, as I said, I never heard this taught, though I grew up in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. My father was one of the best Christians I've ever known. He was a daily Bible reader, and that had a great influence on me in terms of personal Bible reading. But and though we prayed at all meals, it was just something he did not grow up with, nor did we know anybody who practiced family worship, and it wasn't taught in our church. It wasn't until I was a pastor and began to read about the Puritans and to read certain books that would relate to worship and would mention family worship, and I began to see this more and more. And once I began to study it, I began to realize, wow, this is a significant part of Christian history, and it is in the Bible. So I began incorporating this in our family, and in the Lord's providence, he gave us one child
After 16 years of being told neither of us could be parents, the Lord gave us a baby and bifocals the same year. With this daughter, we began to have a family worship. And I'll fast forward to her graduation from high school. She graduated from a small classical Christian school, and it's a tradition they enjoy where at their commencement, the parents give the diploma to the child and say a few words of encouragement. And then the child responds with some prepared remarks. And as she began to address me after speaking about my wife, she began to say initially how much family worship had meant to her. And I have the transcript of it, what she said, and I have this on my blog. But she never finished it, Adam. She only got a few sentences in, and she broke down. And my favorite picture of her, which I also have in this blog post, my favorite picture of us together, in her cap and gown, she collapsed on my shoulder and began to weep harder than literally I ever saw her since she was a preschooler. And it was all about what family worship had meant to her. Now, I don't want your listeners to misunderstand. In the thousands of nights that led up to that moment, not one time would I have walked away saying, "Oh, the Spirit of God came in great power upon our family tonight. You know, we were on our faces before God together." Never did that happen. Almost every night I would have walked away saying, "I wonder if anything happened tonight. Was there any value in that?" And even to this very day, she's now 23, she's married, has a child. And when they are home, as they were at Christmas, when they are home with us, to this day, family worship looks like this. It's like, hey, would y'all put your phones down? You know, I'm reading the Bible here. Hey, listen, everybody. And so I don't want anyone to think that you do family worship right and your family will sit there with hands folded and cherubic faces intently listening to the Word of God. No, this is the real family in the real family room. Three-year-olds in the family room roll around on the floor, no matter what you're doing. But you persist in this, and the Word does its work. And the effects of family worship are not episodic, rarely. It's not that you have this great night where God powerfully moves in your family. That may happen sometimes. But generally, the effects of family worship are cumulative. It's over time. We're growing oaks of righteousness, to use the biblical term here. And you don't grow an oak by occasionally immersing it in perfect elements of soil and fertilizer and sun and water that will encourage growth. No, it's the persistent, systematic, unspectacular exposure to the elements that eventually grow a mighty oak.
And as is usually consistent with all of the spiritual disciplines and the biblical imperatives for us, the commission for us is to be faithful in the little things, and God will be faithful in the big things. And a really great reminder. But how do you address those who struggle with the consistency, struggle with the hardship, the challenges that come with family worship, and really struggle with making excuses to obfuscate it?
Well, family worship will have many obstacles in every home. And that's true. People think, oh, pastors, you know, well, they're in ministry, they have it easy. Well, but pastors are gone almost every night. And every home in this fallen world, there are obstacles to family worship in every home, especially homes where nowadays, you know, the family is often scattered at different sports and church activities almost every night of the week. So, number one, we recognize that this is going to be a challenge. Secondly, we realize there must be some sort of flexibility. There were times we had family worship in the car as we're going somewhere. There were times when instead of doing it our usual evening time, knowing what the evening was going to be like, we might have family worship earlier in the day, maybe at lunch. But there has to be this intentionality that says God deserves to be worshiped daily in our homes by our families. And where there's a will, there's a way. And we know two things, that families used to be much larger on average than they are today. And second, we know that families were more consistent in the past with family worship than we are today. So put that together. Larger families, more consistent. It must be doable. And it is. It is a discipline in every home. There are obstacles in every home. And it has to be a priority. It has to be done intentionally in every home. There are always reasons why, you know, maybe there is no father in the home. Maybe they work different, shifts. There are always reasons. Maybe the children have a wide range of ages. And let me say, often when we speak of family worship, we tend to think just of those families that have small children in the home. But the Bible refers often just to husbands. Ephesians 5, it talks about husbands, doesn't say fathers, husbands, and washing your water, cleansing your wife with the washing of the water of the word. One of the best ways to bring the washing of the water of the word in your home with your wife is with family worship. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says husbands. It doesn't, again, say fathers. It says husbands. Treat your wife right so your prayers will not be hindered. And I used to think that was the prayers of the husband. And although I think we can sustain that biblical teaching that if a husband doesn't treat his wife right, his personal prayers won't be answered. Nevertheless, the prayers spoken there are mutual, prayers prayed between husbands and wives. And so Peter assumed that Christian couples pray together. So this is for all couples, whether they have children in the home or not, regardless of the age of the couple. And also, I failed to mention that what I'm speaking of requires no preparation. Often, I've discovered men tend to think that you have to get some sort of devotional together, and they think, I can't do that, I don't have time to do that. I've hardly ever prepared. Now, it's great if you come across something maybe on the internet, something you're reading, and you want to share that with a family. Terrific. But by and large, I just pick up the Bible, open it up to where I left off last night, and begin reading. So 10 minutes maybe, a shorter period if you have very young children at home, no preparation. This is something that any Christian husband can do, even if his wife is more spiritually mature, if she knows the Bible better. He can just take the Bible, read the Bible, pray together, the family sings together, and it's that simple, no preparation, short amount of time.
We've been talking with Donald Whitney about his book, Family Worship, and the biblical principle that has not been taught in large retrospect to our modern day families and churches. And yet it is something that is valuable and vital to the health, not only of individuals, the next generation, the church, but also our nation as we seek to worship God together as families. Dr. Whitney, thank you so much for being a part of the Many Voices for that one message.
You're very, very welcome, Adam. Thanks for having me on.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.